the book of Hosea, taking a look at this prophecy that given by the Lord to our brother early on in the time of the minor prophets. He's one that overlaps some of the major prophets. They're not minor in that their prophecy is less by any means, but their prophecies are just shorter than, say, Brother Isaiah or Brother Jeremiah and so on. And so there in the Brother Hosea's prophecy is listed, as the Jews would refer to it, the Book of the Twelve. They're all rolled up into one book. And we've seen some differences with Brother Hosea in comparison to other prophets, where early on in the book, the brother is used as a type of our Lord and his wife and this other woman, and however that fits in. Some would say that the quote-unquote other woman is yet Gomer. Others would say that she is yet another woman that he had, more of a concubine, although there's no intimacy between the two. We know he had children by his wife, Gomer, and the names of those children are a testimony against Israel, the very names of his children. And so the Lord uses him that way, and he is a loving man and a long-suffering man, a caring man, and a man whose prophecy spans 70 to 80 years, and maybe his life even 100-plus years. And so some of the things that he prophesied came to pass, if we understand it correctly, came to pass in his day, in the day in which he lived. The Lord began, the tone begins to change in chapter 4 regarding the controversy that the Lord has with the divided kingdom, Israel and Judah. He speaks mainly to Israel, the northern 10 tribes, but from time to time, as it is in this chapter, mentions Judah. We see in this prophecy mention, and as we'll see it tonight in this chapter, we see the grief of the Lord. And the Lord is grieved. Understand that the Lord, when he is grieved, he's not grieved like you and I are grieved, because we're generally grieved in regards to something that we can't change. But the Lord is all powerful, and he deals with men and mankind, his nation, in a way that is relationship based. And so he gave a covenant to Israel, the nation as a whole, and put them to the test, and they disobeyed him. He was willing, and he did what he did. His love is great for his nation. He will bring his nation back, we know, but they sinned against him, and they went against him. They were adulterous and drunken in the way that they did in their lives. And then they were adulterous and drunken in the spiritual departure from the Lord. They have treacherously, as the Lord has said, they have treacherously departed from him. And so I think in chapter 6 we have a kind of a break here at the beginning of the chapter, as Brother Hosea receives the prophecy. The Lord works on him in the course of however long the prophecy took for him, the Lord to give it to him, whether it was in pieces and parts over the course of his life or all at once. We may have some hints about that, about the timing of that. But in chapter 6, we see, we see Hosea hearing, writing, proclaiming, and then stepping back and observing what the Lord has given him unto his nation, what the Lord has given Brother Hosea to speak into his nation. In chapter 6, he says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord." So obviously, it's not the Lord that's speaking directly, okay? This is, you know, Hosea is always under the inspiration of the Spirit. We know that. But the words seem to be from him, or a contingent in Israel that says, yeah, what the Lord has said is right and is true. And we need to see that, and we need to turn. And we take it from the standpoint of Brother Hosea, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn." We've seen about that in the prophets and Amos. Was there not a reference regarding those that desired the day of the Lord and the judgment of the Lord, like they could stand? And it's like a man who thought he was going to take on a lion and he was overrun by a bear. And there's no standing against the Lord. There's no argument against the Lord. There's no debate or reasoning with the Lord. He's already spoken, and his people are to receive it and hearken unto what he has said. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. And so, taking from the standpoint of Brother Hosea, that this being an urging or encouragement to the nation, he has confidence that going back to the Lord, that the Lord will be faithful to his own and he will heal. He will heal where we're all tore up. He hath smitten or has struck or hit them with in chastisement, and he will bind us up. He will take those bones broken, that bruising, and that binding up is speaking of wrapping up in a bandage for a broken bone, putting ointment on a bruise and maybe a wound. He'll be faithful. He'll heal us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, verse number 2. And those are interesting words. After 2 days, he'll revive us. He'll put life back into us. The third day he will raise us up. I find that reference very interesting. He'll cause us to be able to stand. He'll raise us up. I think the indication is that he can heal us quick. He can bring us back quickly. And we shall live in his sight. We'll live. We will be before him. I mean, that's the whole thing that is going on here, is the nation standing before the Lord, being before the Lord. The Lord's interest is in Israel and in Judah, unlike any other nation. He loves them. He loves them. All the way back to the promise that he gave to Brother Abraham. He remembers that. And he loves them. Indeed, our Lord's love for the nation of Israel and the divided kingdom is a testimony of his love, and in type shows us the love that the Lord has for his children, for us. When the Lord loves, he doesn't quit loving. He loves. We shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, verse 3, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. So there's an understanding there. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Again, an increase in that relationship, a faithfulness to the Lord, and because of his faithfulness to them, to us. It's not just going to be a point in time where they will be revived and then that'll be it and then they'll go on their merry way. No, a dedication to the Lord and walking, following. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, to learn more about him, to learn his way, to learn his word, to take that and apply that to life and living and to have a relationship, as the scripture and the brother writes, the Lord gives us to walk humbly with him. His going forth is prepared as the morning. Now, what is it about the morning? The morning tells us and speaks to us of a new day, doesn't it? A new day. A day of possibilities. A day of blessing. Another day at hand to glorify the Lord. His going forth, and the way that the Lord goes forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain, unto the earth. And what is it about the latter and the former rain that we hear in the Scriptures? I tell you what, if you want the crops to grow, if you want the crops to do well, the former and the latter rain is essential, isn't it? He will nourish us, and He will help us. And so, Brother Hosea urges and encourages the nation. He comes aside from the prophecy and speaking about it as a man, and he gives this declaration. Listen to the Lord. Come on, let us go back. He calls us to come back unto blessing, not a cursing, not a hurt. We've been hurt because of our sin. And all that treachery and all that wickedness and disobedience, let us return unto the Lord. And then here in the balance of the chapter, it seems again to turn back to the Lord speaking through our brother. And we hear our Lord's desire and the grief for His nation. You know, the words describe, and although we can't hear it, I think we can understand from the words the tenor, the burden, the desire. O Ephraim, verse number 4, what shall I do unto thee? Did you ever say that to one of your children? What am I going to do with you? Why does a parent care about a child that is having trouble or having problems staying out of trouble? And a parent continues to go on to try to do something to steer them in the right way. A parent that doesn't care just won't do anything. I heard it in my youth. Jimmy, what am I going to do with you? O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? And so he speaks to the entire nation. That reference of Ephraim is because of the tribe that's there in the midst, as we've seen geographically, the place of Samaria, the place of Gilgal, the place of Bethel, right there on the border with Benjamin. What am I going to do with you? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. The blessing of the Lord in bringing each tribe into their place, the land that He gave them. Remember, it's a land that flowed with milk and honey when the Lord brought them in that day, 40 years after the coming out of Egypt, and that second generation went in. And we studied some time ago about how the Lord blessed them in the days of Joshua somewhat, and then in their troubles and their ups and downs in the days of the judges. The land was busting forth for them, and it was a good land, and it was a good blessing upon them. But their faithfulness, their desire to follow the Lord in the days of Joshua and all the elders that lived in Joshua's day that outlived Joshua, there's a testimony of faithfulness. But then after that, they begin to go away. Your goodness is as a morning cloud, not very pleasant, but it soon passes on, doesn't it? And as the early dew, that I think that gives us context and understanding. The dew, once the sun gets up, once there's that heat and that pressure from the burning of the sun, the dew's gone away. And that's the goodness and how short-lived it was in the nation. Up and down they were. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I made reference to this passage last Wednesday. It's interesting, this word hewing, it's like you and I would think, what I think of and what we're familiar with is maybe the splitting of wood for a fire. That's what he's done. Or a hewed beam, maybe, is a way to look at it, where a tree would be with an adze, would be, it's a type of tool that's a cutting tool, would be chipped away at to make the shape, the square, the rectangular shape out of the round tree. I've hewed, I've cleaved them, I've divided them by the prophets. I mean, we think about the prophets. What prophet is sent that says, hey, you're doing a great job? You know, we know that the scripture here is for our benefit. We know what it says in 1 Corinthians 10 about these things happening for examples and are written for our admonition. You know, I hear that in the scripture as your pastor, and I am. There is a troubling that I have about bringing so much that is negative to you. But this is the word of God that we've been given. It's been given to us for a reason. We are warned of the evil and the disobedience so that we might see and pursue that which is right and good that the Lord has blessed us with. But what prophet came? What prophet was sent that said, hey, everything's great, you're doing a great job? Wasn't a one, was there? Not that wrote. And so here we are. Here we are. May we learn what there is for us to learn. I have hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. Slain them by the words of my mouth. As it is from the beginning, when the Lord speaks, things happen. He is that powerful. When he says a king's going to be, he's going to take a king and raise them up that they might chastise his nation, it happened. It happened. We know it so. And it's interesting how this is here recorded in the prophecy. I hewed them by the prophets. I cleaved them. I split them. I divided them. I chiseled on them. I worked on them. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. It seems to be, if we take that into English and don't drill down in it any further, it's like a commentary added by Brother Hosea. Lord, your judgments are as a light that goeth forth into the people. Remember about the judgments. The judgments of the Lord. Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says no. And the Lord takes Pharaoh and he chastises him and the nation, and then he kills him off along with all the mighty fighters and chariot men of Egypt. You don't say no to the Lord. That's a judgment. The Sodomites and Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. You don't do that and get a pass by the Lord. He said that is not the way to behave amongst mankind. It's just bottom. It's a judgment of the Lord and many other things. And so as the Lord does these things and rebukes individuals and rebukes kings, as we saw in Amos, those are as a light that goes forth and shines forth about what's right and what's wrong and what the Lord expects. It says in Hebrews 4, let us be reminded of this in the New Testament, Hebrews 4, verses 11 through 13. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. It's a number of rest, threefold, fourfold rest that's proclaimed there in chapter 4. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, speaking of Israel. For or because the word of God is quick, that means it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the reason we can preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and it can get, the Lord will take it and get in there and take people that who don't care about eternity, their sin, or anything about the Lord, and change their heart and cut them asunder and divide them spiritually right down to the quick. and change them and save them. The Lord says, I've slain them with the words of my mouth. You know, as the Lord says that, does he say that with glee or joy? By no means. He's grieved. He's grieved that he's had to. It says, goes on to say in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to know that. Our Lord knows you better than you know yourself. You cannot hide from him. That word manifest is speaking about being revealed and being known. You can hide from the preacher. You can't hide from the Lord. You can't hide the thoughts of your heart from God. Oh, you can hide them from your parents. You can hide them from your spouse. You can hide them from the pastor. You can't hide them from the Lord. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In Hosea 6, the Lord goes on to say, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice. And we've seen and heard about the unmerciful ways of the leadership in Israel, and it will be in Judah. Not one good king in Israel, in the divided kingdom of Israel. The Lord loves mercy. He is full of mercy. And those that are his, he expects for them to be merciful and represent him that way. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice. But see, what did they do? Well, they took the way and the things of the Lord, and then they drug them over here to Baal, and they tried to say that in worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth and trying to take the things of the Lord and kind of simulate over here at the calves of Bethel and Dan that they were worshiping God. And God is greatly offended by that. Greatly. So I didn't want to sacrifice just so you could get the animal dedicated to me and burn up for me and that. I want mercy, like the Lord showed mercy on the nation. Amen? Like the Lord shows mercy on sinners. He says, I desired the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. To know about me. To know me. And know my way, and know why my directive and my design is for you. Saul was faced with that, wasn't he, when he did not obey the Lord and the simple task that the Lord gave him. And Brother Samuel had to rebuke him, the word of the Lord, in 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Obedience is to be merciful. It's one aspect of it. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Young folks, so those of you that are still under your parents, listen to what the Lord says. Obedience is better than placating with the lips and just talking good. Obedience when parents aren't around. To hearken, that means to listen and to obey, is better than the best of any kind of thing that can be brought forth otherwise. That's what the Lord says. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And of course, Saul had the kingdom taken and torn from him because of his disobedience. Remember how the Lord Jesus says as much in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, regarding this of mercy and sacrifice. I think the Lord borrows that thought. Of course, it is the thought of his heart. And he says in Matthew 19, verse 13, go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The context there is regarding Brother Matthew, who becomes an apostle, and the Lord sitting down with Matthew and his sinner friends to have the feast that Matthew put on for the Lord after the Lord called him into his service. And they're fussing with the Lord, and they're fussing with his disciples, said, you mean he eats and fellowships with sinners and publicans? I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then remember that where the disciples are taking from the field and rubbing it in their hands to eat on the Sabbath day, and they're rebuked. The Lord is rebuked about what his disciples had done, and the Lord rebukes them truly in turn. And he says in Matthew 12:7, "But if ye have known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Mercy and not sacrifice. Knowledge of God and his way, his word applied to us. That's what the Lord honors and respects. In verse 7 of Hosea 6, "But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant." And there it's the heart of the issue is brought up. God has made a covenant. I've blessed you big. I've promised, in a sense, the nation. And, of course, there's lineage and genealogy that goes on down. But I've blessed you. Jacob being called Israel and his sons being the tribes being the nation of Israel. "I have taken the promise that I promised unto your great grandfather, and I have brought it and delivered it unto you." And here's the covenant. "You serve me and you obey my word and obey my way, I'll bless you. I'll bless you forever. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant." There, in that covenant, have they dealt treacherously against me, attributing the blessings of God upon them and upon the nation. They've attributed that to Baal, attributed it to Ashtoreth and other gods of the heathen. It's nigh akin to what the Lord Jesus says about, and it is different, but it's in the vein of attributing the good work of God unto the work of Satan. The Lord's greatly offended at that. I think that has to do with the treachery that's at hand. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, the Lord makes them this promise, just in that chapter before the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. He says in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." I made mention last Wednesday about that reference there, and looking at this about going to back to the beginning of the Lord vocalizing this covenant, his covenant, unto the nation. I found this about them being a kingdom of priests. Yes, the nation had priests amongst them for the Levites, for the sake of the ministration of God and the work of God and to the rest of the nation. But in regards to the world, that's what Israel was to be. A kingdom of priests. To hold the oracle of God and the word of God, to live it as God had given it to them, that they might be a witness to the Gentile world. And isn't it interesting? Israel didn't do it. But the Lord didn't quit on getting it accomplished, did he? Amen. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Because you know what? Without a witness, we Gentiles would be lost. We would be gone. And rather than Israel accomplishing that, the Lord sent the Lord Jesus, and he came and he created yet another institution in this kind of church, and that witness has gone through the earth. One in the stead. As the Lord says in the book of Romans, he's going to provoke them to jealousy with his use of the Gentiles and his salvation of the Gentiles. And in all of that, his mercy is going to be known. He loves mercy, doesn't he? "Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, the Lord indicating such to Moses. And chapter 4 was that point and that reference that we saw about what the Lord said relative to the priesthood of the nation. In Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. They'll not be his representative in the earth. They'll not be his minister. You know, Brother Moses, just as an aside, when some in the camp were prophesying, and they were very jealous over Moses and his position, and they came and said, Moses, they're prophesying in the camp. These certain ones are prophesying in the camp. And the kind of the indication is that's not right. You need to get them shut down. Well, you know what Brother Moses says? Would to God all the Lord's people would prophesy. Would to God all of them would. Thou shalt be no priest to me, he says in Hosea 4, 6. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And we've seen that reference. The children from whoredoms, they're intermingling with the heathen, as the Lord had commanded them not to do. In Hosea 6, verse 8, Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. We have that reference over there in Hosea 4:2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out. The sin is everywhere, and blood toucheth blood. This reference to Gilead, and it says here specifically, Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity. It's hard for me to pin down exactly where this place is. It could possibly be over a Ramoth Gilead and in the tribe of Dan to the east of the Jordan. That's a possibility, the mount and the city that is there. Or it could possibly be Mount Gilboa near Jezreel, west of the Jordan, that would be found amongst the tribe maybe of Ephraim, if it's far enough south, or more towards the north of Issachar. They're guilty. They've transgressed against the Lord. As we saw in Brother Amos and others, they use up the people, and they just love the sin of the people and love to sin themselves, the leadership does, and eats up the sin of the people. You know, we've got a this thing of Marxism, this rising up of Marxism in our own nation, all of that way causes a whole people that are ensnared by such a thing, if they succumb to it and yield to it, causes the whole population to become a bunch of liars. That's the way they manipulate. Oh, may God help us as a nation. Verse number 9 in Hosea 6. And as troops of robbers wait for a man. Can you have that picture? A great group of robbers. Like those that are spoken about in the first chapter of Proverbs, right? Don't take up with that kind. As troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way. The leadership. There's been a testimony against the leadership and the spiritual leadership in the nation. In Hosea 5:1, we saw it last Wednesday. Hear ye this, O priests, the judgment, for judgment is toward you, because you've been a snare to the northern 10 tribes, if you will. That's my paraphrasing of the things that are said. And as troops of robbers, there in verse 9 of chapter 6, wait for a man. So the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. You know, the Lord testified against the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. He said that they would take and devour widows' houses. They did it with justification in their heart and mind. and gave not a care for the people. That's terrible. You know, it's one thing to take advantage of people. It's another thing to take advantage of the elderly. I mean, that's just times over. All of it is wickedness. Murder in the way by consent. It's just the way they do it. And they're content with it. And it is lewd. It is wicked before the Lord. Verse 10. I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. A horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. They've gone away from the Lord. The leadership led them to do it from the days of Jeroboam, and that's the testimony of every king in Israel. From Jeroboam, the first king of the ten tribes, the divided kingdom, that part that is Israel. That's the testimony of the Lord, that they followed after the sins of Jeroboam, which caused Israel to sin. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that caused Israel to sin. I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is whoredom. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. That's that place of the leadership where Ahab was at and Jeroboam was at. Israel is defiled. Verse number 11. Don't you hear the grief of the Lord, the grief of heart of the Lord? Also, O Judah. Also, O Judah. He hath set an harvest for thee. Hosea speaking about the Lord. When I return the captivity of my people. This is kind of the order of this verse is kind of difficult. It is coming right here at the end of the chapter where it's been divided. And there are some that say that this part that says, when I return the captivity of my people, actually goes on with chapter 7. If we would read it that way, when I return the captivity of my people, verse number 1 of 7, when I would have healed Israel, and it seems that it does make more sense to go with that. If that's the case, then this chapter ends out, the thought ends out here for this chapter 6. Also, O Judah, he hath set a harvest for thee. Everything about what the Lord has said here after Brother Hosea's encouragement and entreaty to repentance and that, it's been to the negative. And if we thought this in regards to harvest, because when we think about harvest, we think about a good thing, don't we? But the grief of the Lord is evident in this. And he's just said in verse 10 that he's seen a horrible thing in Israel. And the thing is the Lord revealing what he does know, he's seeing a horrible thing in Judah too. He knows the beginning from the end, doesn't he? A harvest for thee. What's it say in Galatians 6, verse 7? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And when we consider it that way, the harvest for Judah won't be good either, will it? And we know, of course, historically that was the case. Lord willing, next time we'll move on into chapter 7 and it's interesting the words of the Lord's here. To think of the Lord who knows the beginning from the end and it is all knowledgeable and all powerful and that we can assume things about the Lord and his interaction with mankind and with the nation, and then as he brings his word into us, indeed he engages us as men. And he says here, When I got to the point that I would have healed, I took a review and I found, for me to paraphrase it, I found a lot of things here that haven't been dealt with. And now I've got to deal with them. When I would have healed Israel, when I when I returned the captivity of my people, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. So may the Lord give us help and understanding. May the Lord give us application of His Word to our lives as the children of God. And if you're here and you're not saved, please know, you can't hide from the Lord. You can't bargain with the Lord on your own terms. You can't take the Lord and what He declares unto you about your sin and your need. You can't take that and push that off and say, that's better for another day, or I'm just not going to buy into that. I'm just not going to have... You cannot escape it. You need to face it. If you're here and you're not saved, you are called of God to repent of your sins. You're guilty and sinful and vile before Him. But no, there is help and hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a merciful God, and He's plenteous in mercy, and He loves being merciful. And we pray for you. We pray that the Lord will touch you and that you would receive the Lord Jesus. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him. And again, as the Lord's children, may we be wise with what our Lord has warned the nation of Israel, the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah, how He's warned them, and take that and apply that to our lives. And may we not presume upon the goodness of our Lord upon us. May we serve Him, and may we worship Him and walk with Him in humility. May we not presume against Him in any way. Shine for Him till He comes back for us.